Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the second gospel reading, someone asked Christ, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" In our time, people don't tend to ask that question. The bigger question that is often asked is whether there is such a thing as divine law that is immutable and changeable that everyone has to obey. Well, let's consider for a moment the possibility that there is no God and that there is no such thing as an absolute standard by which we can measure our behavior, just for the sake of discussion. There was a Greek philosopher by the name of Protagoras that had a famous saying, "Man is the measure of all things." And Socrates, who was not an atheist or an agnostic, responded famously and said, "Man is the measure of all things. Socrates is a man, and Socrates says man is not the measure of all things. Therefore, man is not the measure of all things." And what he pointed out there is man can't be the measure of all things because men don't agree on very much of anything. Can the consensus of people be a moral guide that we could base our lives on? Well, you might think so. Maybe the majority would tend to be right. But you have to keep in mind that Adolf Hitler was democratically elected, and if you were to poll the people of Nazi Germany at the height of Hitler's glory, I'm sure that a majority of the people would have supported his policies. Certainly a majority of people have supported all kinds of things in any given culture. We know from history of cultures that practice child sacrifice, adult sacrifice, and all these things were considered to be perfectly normal and moral. We know of cultures where cannibalism was practiced and it was considered to be perfectly normal. So even the consensus of people can't be a moral guide. Can we just say that the law is our guide? Well, the problem is that we've had immoral laws in the past that most people would recognize as being immoral. So the question would be, which laws and at what time? Abortion used to be illegal in all 50 states, and it's now legal, thanks to the Supreme Court, in all 50 states. So was it moral? Is it moral now but not moral when it was illegal? That's a ridiculous way of looking at morality. Can science serve as a moral guide? Well, the problem is that science, as we talk about it today, doesn't talk about ought. It talks about what is or what might be. And it's an empirical way of looking at the world. And scientists can come up with all kinds of things that can be. They can make weapons of mass destruction that could wipe off every person from the face of the earth. But a scientist can't really, from science alone, tell you whether you should use such a weapon, whether it would be moral. They can create all kinds of medical procedures that are possible on a technical level, but that doesn't mean that they're moral. So science cannot be a guide. You might say, well, what about psychology? Well, psychology is not really a truly empirical science. It's a field of study that has some empirical elements to it. But the American Psychological Association used to say that homosexuality was a mental illness. And then in the 70s, it changed that position to saying that no, it wasn't a mental illness. And now you have some psychologists and psychoanalysts or psychiatrists that are trying to push for the normalization of pedophilia. Well, I think most of us would say, whatever we might think about homosexuality, what God thinks about it, it's clear from the scriptures that it's a sin, but even people who don't accept that, most people would say, yeah, pedophilia is definitely wrong. But yet, if the American Psychological Association 20 years from now says that it's not wrong, does that mean that it isn't wrong? Well, of course not. The fact of the matter is, and you might also ask, well, what about philosophy? Well, there's all kinds of philosophies, and if a philosophy is not based on something beyond just what I think is right, there's no reason why you should choose one philosophy over another. The bottom line is, if you deny that there is a God, if there's not some absolute standard by which everyone is held accountable, then there is no such thing as morality. It's just a human convention that we may find convenient, but morality is just a charade. Dostoevsky famously had one of his characters in his novels make the statement that if there is no God, then all things are lawful. And that's absolutely true. There's no basis for anyone to say that anything is immoral if there is no God, You can't say to Adolf Hitler that he was immoral, because on what basis would you say that? What standard? The law? Well, he broke the laws in Nazi Germany. So which standards? The United Nations standard? The United Nations didn't exist when he was around. So what standard? Basically, what we have today in our culture, not everyone will profess to be an atheist, but many people are practical atheists, and what they consider to be right or wrong comes down to what they like versus what they don't like. What feels good and what doesn't feel good. What's yummy and what's yucky. If it's yummy, it's good, and if it's yucky, it's not good. Well, the problem is that what's good or makes someone feel good may be something that makes somebody else feel really bad. Some people are sadists and, you know, get their pleasure out of torturing other people. Well, that's obviously not so good for the person being tortured. And so that's an irrational basis for any morality. Men are capable of an incredible amount of brutality and cruelty, as we've seen throughout history. And unfortunately, as our culture gets further and further away from God, the more we see this brutality and this cruelty become normal and even commonplace. And if such people, if any nation gets to the point where a large number, or certainly the majority of people, are living based on whatever feels good they're going to do, and whatever doesn't feel good they're not going to do, the only way that such a nation can be governed is by one tyrant, because you can't have 300 million tyrants in a country who all do whatever they want. So people in that kind of society where anarchy reigns will prefer to have one tyrant rather than 999,999 tyrants that they have to contend with. We can talk about the arguments for the existence of God, and we've talked about it before, and personally, and not even personally, I think rationally, there's not any way that you can ponder the nature of existence without acknowledging that there has to be a God. Even pagan philosophers came to that conclusion just by looking at creation. It's irrational to say that things could come into existence out of nothing without there having been something before that. If something exists, then something has always existed. And whatever that something is has the power of being, the power of existence within itself, and that's certainly something that we don't see in the creation around us, because everything around us we see deteriorates and decays. There's nothing permanent. Even stars and planets we see with astronomy eventually deteriorate and decay. There has to be something beyond that. But we, as Christians, we accept that there is a God. But the question is, do we live that way? Do we make up our own rules? Because if there is a God, then we can only have a morality based on that God if he chooses to reveal it. And as Christians, we believe that he has, and we believe that we find that in the scriptures and the teachings of the church. And if we really believe that, that means that we can't just do whatever we want. We can't do whatever feels good. We can't live by whatever we find to be acceptable. And in the gospel, Christ revealed the fundamental nature of that law. The law is love. Love for God and love for our neighbor. Those are the two tablets of the law of Moses. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, you find exactly that. There are four commandments that talk about love for God and six commandments that talk about love for neighbor. And so when we talk about love, you can't then say, well, I think it's loving if I do this, this, and this. No, the scriptures and the tradition of the church tell us what it means to love God, and it tells us what it means to love our neighbor. We can't say, well, I'm living in fornication, but I love the person that I'm with. It's good for both of us, so therefore it's okay. No, the scriptures tell us that it's not okay and that it's not loving. You're living a life of selfishness. You're not willing to make a commitment to that other person and make a covenant relationship in the form of marriage and dedicate yourself to spending the rest of your life with that person. It's not death till death do us part. It's till I get tired of you do I part. And that's not love. That's selfishness. You're only focused on yourself, and you may kid yourself and think that it's love, but it's not. And the scriptures clearly make that evident to us. That's what we have to base our lives on, we as believers. And the law of Moses said, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Amen.